When you read it, you ought to say, that's the Word of God to me. Isn't that right? Amen. All right, we're going to talk about, turn over to Judges 6. We're going to talk about going from surviving to thriving. Hallelujah. I'm going from just surviving, survival. We're going to move into a place God wants us to be, and that's called what? Thriving. That's what God's called us to do. In Judges 6, and I'm going to read starting in verse 1. We'll read different portions of Scripture here, but you just follow along in your Bible. Verse 1, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. They did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, I want us to stop there for a moment. We're going to read some more in a minute. Notice here it says that the power, Israel's enemies, became so strong that when they came into the land, it says that the Israelites begin to build shelters and caves to escape. Boy, does that sound like today. You know, we may not build a literal shelter or a cave to escape the enemy, but I want to tell you, we have our ways of escaping. I mean, so many Christians, they escape the realities that are facing them. They escape through, it may be through entertainment, it may be through something else, but they escape through things. Some, unfortunately, some even people escape through drugs or alcohol, or it may not be something that, quote unquote, we look at as sinful. But you know what we're still doing? We're trying to escape, just like they did. You know why? Because the oppression, you can only bear so much oppression. And when the oppression of the enemy gets so great upon you, when there's so much anxiety and fear and oppression, whether it's in your mind, in your body, in your finances, I'm telling you, you're going to seek some means of escape if you don't know how to overcome. And I want to tell you this, it's easier to escape than it is to overcome. Now notice this, it says, listen, it says that the enemies oppress them so bad. Look at the oppression there. It says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, immediately what? The Midianites and the Amalekites and other people came in and ravaged the land. That is so many Christians' testimony. It's sad. Because just when it looks like you're gonna have a breakthrough, just when it looks like you're going to get ahead, just when it looks like, I mean, man, you get a word from the Lord, you get a promise from God, or God speaks to you in a service, or you went to a conference and God spoke to you, and faith was ignited, and you thought, yeah, man, this is my year, just like this year. Some of you are jumping in here and saying, yes, increase, Pastor, that's right. But you know what? The enemy is not just going to lay down. And so many of God's people have been oppressed. They're oppressed to the point to where their faith is inert. They don't even try to believe much anymore. They're just trying to survive. They're just trying to get by. They just run. As soon as they're finished up with their work, they try to run to their cave of amusement or their cave of escape, whatever it may be, and just try to hang on for another day or another week. We're talking about moving from surviving to thriving. The Israelites got into a survival mode, but you know what? That wasn't God's plan. I said, that wasn't God's plan. God says, when you go into the land of Egypt, He said, I'm going to be with you. And He said, I want you to drive out the inhabitants. And here's what happens, church. If we do not drive off the enemy and those things that would oppress us and bind us up, if we do not drive them off, I'm going to tell you, the only thing is left is for us to escape to some cave and try to cope with it. Try to survive. Hang on. Pray for me that I'll hang on till the Lord comes. Well, God didn't call you to hang on. That's the problem with the church. Too much of the church now is we've got a fortress mentality. And that's what happened to them right here. Notice what it says here. It says, they built themselves shelters in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. In other words, the enemy run them out of their possession. They run them right out of the cities, run them right out of their homes. They had to, they're here hiding in caves, living in lean-tos. Boy, you're talking about not enough or barely getting by. That was the position they found themselves in. You know why? They were afraid. I said they were afraid. They were afraid. And notice it says they came up with their livestock and all. And look in verse 6. It says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now listen, that word translated impoverished there. Here's what it means. It literally means, this word means to oppress, to cause to become feeble, to dry up, and this one, listen to this one, to become unequal. To become unequal. In other words, my resources are not equal to my needs. My health is not equal to the sickness. Are you listening? My faith is not equal to the fears that come against me. My peace is not equal to the anxieties that come on me. That is oppression. And if you have fear that is ruling your life, if you have anxiety that's ruling your life, if you have lack that's ruling your life, if you have some stronghold like that, I want to tell you something. You know what? The enemy has driven you from your possession into a cave. And he has pushed you and pushed you and pushed you, and now you're in a survival mode. And if anybody even comes and tries to talk to you about faith and believing God, you say, I tried that. Come on. And God, that's not where God wants you to be. That what happened is what I call it, they became areas of inversions in their lives. An inversion is the reverse of the usual or the natural order of things. The natural order here was, God says, I am giving you this land and I am making you the head and not the tail. Isn't that what he told them? Therefore, God set the order. Who sets the natural order of things? I hope God does in your life. Because through oppression, there became what? A spiritual inversion. So that what God said got turned around upside down, and now what the oppressor said became truth in their life. Can you see that? And that's exactly what happens when we get in this survival mode. And we need to examine ourselves and say, wait a minute, am I really thriving or am I just surviving? Am I a cave dweller right now? Has the enemy oppressed me in an area and he's driven me to a place to where I'm just pretty much just coping? I'm not really using my faith for any kind of victory, for any kind of expectation in my life that things will get any better. Thank you for your enthusiasm. God says you're the head and not the tail. You know what the oppression of the enemy will try to tell you? You're the tail, not the head. That's not right. That's right. You know what the enemy will tell you? That's right for Dr. Carrick, but that's not right for you. That's right for this brother, but it's not right for this sister. And listen, what we've got to understand is that we have to rise up. You may find yourself in a cave, but you know what? You need to rise up in God, begin to shake off some things and begin to say, wait a minute, just a minute here, what's going on? And there are two reasons why that we get in this place of oppression. Number one, it can be a temporary thing. An inversion can be temporary because the enemy attacks us. You ever been attacked by the enemy? Sure. The enemy's going to attack you. And through the attack of the enemy, you may suffer a temporary inversion because of the invasion. But what I'm talking about here with Israel, what he's talking about here in Judges 6, is a perpetual inversion. And that's what I'm talking about today, is a perpetual inversion where you are oppressed in an area ongoing, where you're not having victory in an area of your life, where there's anxiety and fear that's keeping you up and that's ruling your life. You're making decisions based on what the oppression is saying rather than on what God's saying. And you're living your life from the position of a cave dweller rather than a position of a son of the king, a child of the king. He wants to dispossess you. Fear wants to dispossess you. Anxiety and lack want to dispossess you. And then they want to convince you it's God's will. That's the ultimate deception. Is to oppress you, to steal from you, to kill, destroy in your life, and then convince you that that's what God wants for you. That somehow that's going to make you a better person. That you're going to be a better Christian. That because you're broke, you'll be able to give more. Because you're sick, you'll be able to serve more. That does not even compute, does it?
People take that. People take that scripture all out of context sometimes. Have you ever heard the scripture? Who was it that said in the Bible, honey, the thing that I feared most came upon me?
Job.
Yeah, I thought so, but I just want to make sure. Check with the teacher. You know, people quote that all the time, and they think, well, you know, God must have willed it, so therefore, you know, and I feared it, and so it came upon me, so God must have willed it. No. Okay, when fear gets a hold of you and you start thinking about it and you start talking about it, what happens? Your faith rises up in the wrong direction and it comes upon you, you know? So you can't do that. You can't do that. What was the other thing? Oh, I had like five things that were just bubbling up on the inside. I mean, I had to say them. Hold on a minute. Oh, I know. Okay. This is it. Pastor was talking about, you know, when oh gosh, hold on, Christ Jesus, thank you Lord, hallelujah,
thank you Lord,
because this is for somebody, at least one of you, if not a whole bunch of you. You know, what happens is we suffer setbacks sometimes, and like Pastor's saying, we camp out there too long. Now, don't feel condemned. Like, for example, you know, if you're on welfare, if you've had a setback and you're on welfare right now, don't be condemned because of that. But the thing is, if you develop a welfare mentality so that you stay there and you get comfortable with it and you think that's as good as it's going to get, that's what God's against. This is what Pastor's saying. You don't want to camp out there too long. If you suffer a setback, okay. You're in the survival mode, and that's understandable. I've been there before. When cancer attacked my body, initially I felt like, whoa, you know, and I had to kind of, you know, get my bearings again. And it took me a little while, you know, to you know, start moving in, you know, toward the direction I needed to go in. At first I was just going day by day. You know, you get into a day-by-day mode, just surviving through the day. Get me through the day, Lord. And there's faith in that. You can, you know what I'm saying? Just getting through the day. Jesus, help me get through this day, whether it's a sickness or anything else. You know? But at some point, you have to decide, okay, God's getting me through the day, but I want more than this. God wants more than this for me. God's a good God. He wants me to be an overcomer. He wants me to be more than an overcomer, not just scraping by.
That's right.
You know? And that's what I wanted to say. That's it.
Turn it off. Keep it with you. Let's see. Now, where was I? We said two ways. It comes two ways. One, is, as we mentioned and Cindy amplified on, is the attack of the enemy. Everybody gets attacked. But the second way I want you to see here where the perpetual thing comes in, this is where we adopt, let me back up, they forgot their identity, they forgot who they were, and they begin to take on the identity of the people around them. Hello. They begin to adopt the philosophies and the practices of the people around them. There were two gods in the land of the people there. Baal, who was the god of the earth and fruitfulness, and Asheroth, who was the goddess of sexual love and fertility. And around these, there was a system, a philosophy, an understanding of creation and how the blessings came and everything. And so they got all involved, the Israelites did, in worshiping these false gods and got caught up with the false philosophies of the world. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not doing any of that. But listen, we can still get caught up in the philosophies of this world. So that what the world says, that's how we're governing our life. That's how we're governing our finances. What the world says, on the news, that's what we begin to believe. That's what we begin to expect. You know, I know some Christians could tell you more about what CNN says than what the Bible says. And I hope that's not your case, but if it is, then you're in a, if you're not already there, you're in a place, in a position where you could become what? You could become susceptible to this perpetual inversion. Because then you start talking that philosophy, you start speaking all that stuff, you start talking it over your life, you start saying this is what's going to happen. You know, isn't it amazing, but a lot of the news is self-fulfilling prophecy. Because something will happen, they begin to talk it up out of fear, and lo and behold, all the stuff they feared, what, it begins to happen. And here's the thing we need to understand, that if we get caught up in that thing and we begin to talk all that stuff and we begin to speak that stuff over our life, then you know what? You're going to begin to live that way. And you're going to suffer right along with the world all the oppressive inversions and setbacks. You're going to be oppressed in your mind, oppressed in your body. Your kids are going to be oppressed. All because of what? You set your mind and your affections on the philosophies of this world and this world system rather than God's. We won't turn over to read it, but in Romans 1, 22 through 25, it talks about how that in God said, Paul said in the last days that men would serve the creation more than the Creator. Oh boy. That was what their system was all about. You know, we hear so much today. You hear more. You know, people would get madder at you because you committed an offense against Mother Earth than they would if you kill an unborn child. Or a snail. Or a whale. Come on. Or whatever. Isn't that true? And I'm not against protecting certain species, but what I'm saying is the philosophy behind it. It's where we say, that's important. This is not. And so we can get in the same way. See, we can begin to get over here into the earth, the world system, the earthly system, and it begins to affect our thinking, the way we live our life, the way we spend our resources, what begins to come out of our mouth. So we can get into a place of inversion. Now notice it said when they did this, when the oppression became so bad, finally somebody somewhere said, oh, by the way, let's call on God. And it said they began to cry out. So somebody somewhere finally figured out, you know what we need to do here? We don't need to get a king. We don't need to go hire an army. We don't need a brand new job. We don't need a promotion. You know what we need to do? We need to cry out to God. Shazam. Isn't that deep? Cry out to God. Cry out to God. When you find yourself in a place of oppression, what is the first thing you should do? Right. Don't complain. Most people, what's the first thing they do? Complain. Jesus said, whosoever will complain about the mountain, it shall be removed, right? Well, why in the world do we do that then? We complain about the mountain. We point out how big the mountain is. We point out how immovable the mountain is. We can tell you we know how long it's been there. We can tell you what everybody else says about the mountain. But what did Jesus say to do? He said, you got to do something about the mountain. So the first thing is we need to cry out to God. It says they begin to cry out to God for deliverance. Now, I want you to notice this progression real quickly here. First, and we're going to read this in just a moment, the Lord sent forth a prophetic message. Look in verse 7 again. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt, the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites. Listen, whomever you listen and heed and order your life by, you are worshiping. Doesn't just mean you come up to some pole or you get out a $100 bill and you bow down to it in your bedroom where nobody can see. If you order your life, your priorities, the decisions you make, the values you've got in your life, if they are ordered by the world or somebody other than God, then this is what you're doing. You're worshiping another God. And you think that you're going to get the blessing of God on that. No, you'll be fortunate if you stay in a survival. So first, the Lord sent forth a prophetic message. He said, I'm the Lord your God. Do not worship all these gods in the land you live, but you have not listened to me. So the first thing when you cry out to God, what? God will begin to send a message. Hello. Is anybody hearing me? A message. A pause there, Selah. The second thing God did is he sent a divine visitation. Look at verse 11. The angel of the Lord came down and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah. That belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, listen to me carefully. The word Gideon there, the name Gideon, you know what the name Gideon there means? It means feller. 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 F-E-L-L-E-R. Feller. Or he's a jolly good feller. No. That's what it means. But now let me tell you, there's two connotations here. In the Old English, the word fell, F-E-L-L, meant deadly. It meant a warrior. It meant somebody to be feared. Somebody who failed things. But also, I think we can look at it this way. God was just looking for any feller to anoint. Come on. Come on. See, we think sometimes, I'll tell you what, boy, God's just waiting for the next Billy Graham to come along. Well, then wait a minute. I understand in a way, but sometimes we misunderstand those things. Who made Billy Graham, Billy Graham? Did Billy Graham make Billy Graham, Billy Graham? You follow me here? No, God made him. I said God made him. His name could have been Billy Bob. It wouldn't have mattered to God. Isn't that right? We get this idea. Oh, whoa, we need the next. No, listen. God's just looking for a feller he can anoint. Just some feller. Here's some feller out behind hiding from the Midianites. He didn't look all that brave at the moment, did he? He was hiding from the Midianites. Just a feller. Well, I'm a feller. Oh, you are? Even you ladies are fellers. Isn't that right? Amen. I'll tell you what. I'm going to be somebody, and I am somebody that the devil fears. Not in myself, but because I'm a child of God. And so he's looking for somebody. Remember we said first God sends a prophetic message. Then there's a divine visitation. Then God's looking for some feller that is willing that he can anoint. We're talking about moving from surviving to thriving. And I want to tell you what, I'm a feller available. Amen. How about you? Amen. I'm a feller. And so it means fierce, deadly, and a feller of things, like, you know, in battle the enemy or something. But also, it's come to mean just a regular guy. You know, we use that term. Who was that? Oh, just some fellow. Just some fellow. Well, it's that same root word. So here's the thing. God's not looking for some, when he sees you, he's just got to anoint you. I just got to call her. My goodness, I'm so impressed. No. God's just looking for somebody that's willing, somebody that's available, some feller, any feller will do. It doesn't matter because it is the anointing and the grace and the power of God coming upon you that will make you different. It is that made Billy Graham what we think of Billy Graham. He didn't make himself. He'd be the first one to tell you. If you know anything about him, you know that's true. Isn't that right? So the enemies came together, but what? The Spirit of the Lord found somebody to anoint. Look in 6:33 real quickly. Oh my goodness, where's my time gone? Y'all getting anything out of this? Listen now. God is looking for somebody. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord search to and fro over all the face of the enemy, looking for someone to whom he can show himself strong. He's looking. He's looking. The eyes of the Lord is looking. He's looking. He's looking. He don't care whether you're a man or woman. He don't care whether you're young or old. He don't care whether you're rich or poor, white or black or Hispanic or green or purple or polka dot. God don't care. He's just looking for a feller. Got any fellers in here? Now, the enemies came together, but the Spirit of the Lord rose upon Gideon. Look in 33. Now, all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the eastern people joined forces, crossed over the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then, everybody say then, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Now, that's an odd thing. I mean, you think, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he killed 10,000 people. No, the Spirit of the Lord came on, and he blew a trumpet. I mean, does God ever amaze you in the way he does things? I mean, at least take out the sword and say something you like Braveheart did or something. No, he just blew a trumpet. The Spirit, the anointing, the power of God come on this man, and he blew a trumpet. That's amazing. What in the world? He blew a trumpet. Well, look over in Judges 7, and we're going to see something here. Let me just say this, too. A fresh word and a fresh anointing will always defeat the oppressions of the enemy. Amen. When you find yourself in an oppressive situation where the enemy has oppressed you, and backed you up into a cave, I'm telling you, you need to get just like this. God will send, if you'll cry out, he will send a fresh word and a fresh visitation. And a fresh word. And he's going to come upon some feller somewhere. Woo! And when they do, they might blow a trumpet. Now, what does that mean? In chapter 7 of Judges, how many give me just a few more minutes? I want to try to get through this. I'm just getting to the climax, the best part. So, she said we had the whole day. Okay. Early in the morning, verse 1, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many. Good gracious, I never heard that before in a church. Have you ever heard that? They've got too many. We've got too many in the church. We've got too many. But that's what God told him. He said, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands in order that Israel may not boast against me that it was our own strength that saved her. So he said, tell anyone who trembles with fear they can turn back. So 22,000 men left. Talk about a backdoor revival. Because you know what? They were getting ready to go into what? Battle. They weren't going to a fellowship meal. They'd all stayed. Come on. Ooh. Come on. Yeah. If we do something that entertains, people will come. And, you know, that's what people tell me. Pastor Norris, that's what you ought to do. You ought to just gear everything. Don't make it too hard, you know. Just tell everybody how good, wonderful they are and how God's going to bless them all the time and everything's just going to be great and you're wonderful and all that. And you are wonderful, but you're wonderful in Christ. And you're wonderful as you walk in faith in obedience to God. Isn't that right? So that's true. But notice right here, they're having a backdoor revival. 22,000 left. The Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, there's still too many. Take them down to the water. And they begin to drink. And so the men went down to the water to drink. You know that. Verse 7, we'll skip on down. The Lord said to Gideon, the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. In other words, they finally got down to roughly 1%. 1% were in a position to fight. 1%. You know, when I look at the church as a whole, to me, that strikes me as just about right. 1%. 1% were ready to battle. 1% were ready. 1% said, I'm not afraid of the enemies of God. I've got confidence in my God. I've got confidence in His calling, His anointing, in His word, and in His promise. And we're going to go out in the power of God, and I'm going to be one of those fellers. Isn't that right? Now, notice this real quickly. Here's what God sent them into battle with. A trumpet, an empty jar, and a torch. Wow, what equipment. That's what you read over there. They had a trumpet. They had an empty jar and a torch in the jar. And God says, okay, these are your weapons. I'll tell you what, this Gideon, he ain't heard from God. That guy's crazy. He's sending us on suicide mission. Them guys got swords. They got spears. They got lances. They got all this stuff. And we're going with what again? A trumpet. Boy, I tell you what, they must have had a lot of trumpets in that land because the Spirit of God came on Gideon, he blew a trumpet. Now they found 300 trumpets. I don't know if we can find 300 trumpets in South Florida. There must have been a big trumpet industry there in Judah. Amen, in Israel, boy. They had 300 trumpets. You read it over there. So God sends them into battle. I want you to watch this now. I'm going to help you out here. You have to hold your mule here. So here's the thing. So Gideon told them this. Let's look in verse 17 of chapter 7. Back up to verse 16. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. So this is what they're going into battle with. He said, watch me, he said, and follow my lead. When I go to the edge of the camp, do what I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then all, from all the camp, you blow yours and shout. So Gideon, verse 19, 300 men reached the edge of the camp, and at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke their jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword of the Lord in Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Now listen to this. I want to help you here real quickly. Now, the trumpets, what do the trumpets represent? The word of the Lord in your mouth. The word of the Lord in your mouth. The word of the, Jesus said, whosoever shall say. He didn't say whosoever shall think toward the mountain. He said, whosoever shall say. A trumpet is a type of us in the new covenant putting the word of the Lord in our mouth and speaking to the mountain, speaking against the enemy. The trumpet of the Lord. That's why when the anointing came on Gideon, what he did when he sounded that trumpet, he was declaring the covenant of God. On the Day of Atonement, when Israel, when the high priest went in and sacrificed the bull and sprinkled the blood over the mercy seat there. Right after that happened, you know what the next thing that the priest did? They blew a silver trumpet. They blew that horn. And it signified what? Release. Liberty to the captives. And see what God is saying. He wants you to take the word of the Lord. You that have been oppressed. Take the word of the Lord in your mouth. And begin to speak to that oppressor. Speak to that lack. Speak to that sickness. Speak to that fear. Speak to that oppression. Now, the empty jar represents the people of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the empty jars mean what? He said, you break the jars, what? We have to be broken. That's a popular message. We have to be broken. There has to be, what do I mean by broken? I don't mean that we're all broken down and we're all, no, I'm talking about this, that my will is subject to His will. My desires are subject to His desire. My dream is subject to His dream. My time is subject to His time. Because notice, the torches, the light was where? In the jar. When the jars were broken, Christ in us, the light of the world comes out and it brings confusion to all the enemy. So a trumpet, let me finish. Hold on, just let me finish. You get to do yours in a minute. Trumpets, jars, okay, and torches. The trumpet is what? And what have you got to do with that?
Speak it out.
The jar represents what? Us being broken. And when we're broken, what comes out? And what happens when the light comes out? The enemy is put into confusion and will flee from you.
Amen. This is what the Lord showed me about brokenness. The minute He said that, He showed me this. It's just like a horse that needs to be broken. That type of brokenness. The horse's will, his will yielding to the person that's riding it. And the one that's riding us, okay, so to speak, is the Lord.
It's power under control.
It is. It's power under control.
Another.
The reins of the Holy Spirit guiding us, showing us, telling us to go left or right. Isn't that good? I've never heard it that way before in terms of the brokenness that God wants. And
Amen.
I just had to share that with you. It was so good.
Real quickly, let me close with this. So here are these 300s. Now you notice they did what Gideon did. They did what Gideon did. God anointed a feller. Just a feller. See, we're looking for, you know, we're looking for the next CEO to come and, you know, and be over us or something. No, God's just looking for a feller. Just a feller. So, but you know, he found a feller, Gideon, he anointed him, and what Gideon said, now what I do, y'all do. That's called being a leader. Amen. Everybody needs a leader. Isn't that right? And he said, you do what I do. So here's the thing. Notice this. They had the same equipment that Gideon had. They had the same purpose that Gideon had. And when they had the same actions, guess what? God gave them complete victory. So these 300 became something that God's been speaking to us about here. The 300 became forerunners for Israel's complete victory. Look down in verse 22 real quickly. 7:22. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. No wonder they didn't need a sword. The army fled to Beth-Shittah toward Zerah as far as the border of Mahola near Tabath. Y'all know where that is, don't you? Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, what, were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Now, all of a sudden, all these other Israelites are saying, hey, let us in on it. Man, if we knew it was going to happen that way, we'd have been with the 300. No, but what? What the 300 were willing to do, they went out ahead as forerunners, and God began to give them victory, and it stirred the rest of Israel. And man, they got in hot pursuit of the enemy. Look at this here. So Gideon, verse 24, sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites. Seize the waters of Jordan ahead of them. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-Bara. They also captured the two Midianite leaders and killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the wine press. Woo! And pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by Jordan. They were able, the 300 were able to rally everyone else in Israel to victory. Glory to God. We're talking about moving from surviving to thriving. Maybe you felt like you've been in a cave. Maybe you felt like you've just been coping. And like Cindy said, there may be a time when that's okay, but I'm going to tell you what, you don't need to stay there. God doesn't want you to stay there. He has something better for you. He has victory for you. He has a place where you realize the purpose, the plan, and the promises of God for your life and for your family and for this church to rise up in them and accomplish everything God's called us to do. It doesn't take, we ain't got to wait till we get to be 32,000. Who said that? Listen, I'm tired of hearing those reports. Well, I wonder, when are we ever going to grow? When are we ever going to... Blah, 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 blah. Well, you ain't no feller. Maybe God wants to make you strong enough that you can do the work of 20. You ever thought of that? God didn't need 32,000 to do this. He said, we're going to raise up some. Maybe what? This will be a core group. God will raise up an anoint like that. And out of us, you know what? God will bring in others. And whether he does or whether he doesn't, all that matters is what? We obey God. We obey God. I'm not a bean counter. God didn't call me to count noses. He called me to do what he called me to do. And I'm going to obey God if it hair lips the devil. I don't care. We're going to do what God says. Amen? That's all you have to be responsible for, is to be obedient to what God says. So here's the thing. Listen, you need to listen to this message more than once, because I went through it in a hurry because of time. You need to go back and listen to it. You need to go back and read, study Judges 6 and 7 and let God speak these things out to you. But you need to rise up and say, God bless God. I may have been behind the wine press. I may have been in the cave hiding like Gideon was. But I want to tell you what. I'm a feller. I'm somebody that God can anoint. I want to tell you what. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who I am in myself. God can come upon me in a fresh way. And maybe the way God will stir you is he will send a fresh message. Maybe it's this message. Or maybe it'll be something God will speak to you in your prayer closet. But he'll give you a fresh message. If you'll receive the message, you'll get a fresh visitation. And with a fresh visitation will come a fresh anointing. And then what you need to do with that, you need to begin to stand up and you need to begin to blow the trumpet over your life. This is what God says to me. Who are you, O mountain, that comes against me? I come against you in the name of the Lord God, the King of hosts, the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, and you will not remain in my life. Sickness, you will not stay in my body. Lack, you will not stay in my checkbook. Fear, you will not rule me. Hallelujah. We rise up in God. You rise up in God. And you know what? You become a forerunner. Because you know what? What God does through you, it will encourage and incite others. I'd like you to be like Paul. Just go out and incite a riot for God. Amen? You know, he got put in prison a couple times for inciting a riot for God. Isn't that right? But you know, others will see it and they say, you know what? Bless God. Man. If God can anoint Brother Norrison, he can do that. Man, bless God, he can anoint me. I can do it too. Isn't that right? Would you stand on your feet? Now here's the thing. You have a trumpet. Your mouth. That is your trumpet. What are you trumpeting? Well, I don't know if we're going to make it or not. Oh, they might have to close the doors. I don't know. They're probably going to take my house back, and I ain't got a job, and I won't get one. And what are you trumpeting? Listen, I'm telling you, we laugh about that, but we need to check. That's why we need to have accountability. Husband, wives, or if you're not married, you get a close friend and say, hey, you know, make sure my trumpet's in tune with God. See, because if I'm blowing anything else out this trumpet other than God's word or agreement with God's word, then I'm out of key. And then the next thing is to look at your jar. See, we want to protect the jar. I don't want my jar to break. But listen, if the jar doesn't break, the light of Jesus in you, the power of Jesus in you doesn't shine out. Because I got news for you. The enemy is not afraid of you as you.
That's right.
But he is afraid of who's in you.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. If we'll begin to do this, I'm going to tell you what. We'll begin to be forerunners. We'll help rally the body of Christ. We'll help usher in the move of God that defeats his enemies. Amen. And you know what? The byproduct of all this will be you'll get blessed too. So it's what? It's a win-win situation, isn't it, for God? Amen? I want to pray over you.